Everybody, or afternoon or evening, depending on where you are. It's one of those crazy things, but it's great to have all of our friends around, literally around the world, joining us for Sabbath services. And it seems like we get new people contacting us once in a while and saying, when are your services? I'm going to tune into Tucson. I've heard so many good things about it. So we have a friend back in Sacramento that's doing that with us today. Well, I hope you all had a great week, and some of us here in the Tucson area have been enjoying the much anticipated arrival of the monsoon season, at least in Marana. We've had six storms or seven, because we had two at night that came in for half an hour or so, 45 minutes, and we've got, now we're having challenges with what's known as the Colorado River Toad. I don't know if you've ever heard about those, but they are extremely dangerous to dogs. And we had an episode last Sunday with Lily, and she literally, we thought she was dead. That's how bad it got. So it's something to pay attention to if you have an animal, and if you have an open yard where these animals can come in. They're nocturnal, so they come out at night. And we've actually had to kick two of them out of our garage in the morning and two or three out of our pool already. So it's just crazy. And they have this poisonous secretion on the exterior of their skin that can be damaging. And if you get it into your skin, it can actually create like a psychedelic effect in your brain. It's really a weird poison, so be aware of that. I want to discuss a subject that is one of the more seemingly challenging aspects of being a Christian. And let me just make a little note here. If I seem weird talking to you today, it's because my right ear is about 90% blocked. I dove into the deep end of the pool a couple weeks ago almost, and when I came out, I couldn't hear out of my right ear, and I've tried earwax drops, I tried swimmer's ear drops, none of that's worked, so I got a doctor's appointment this Wednesday to hopefully get it cleared up. I hope it's nothing permanent, because it drives you crazy when you can't hear out of one side of your head and you're trying to communicate with people. So if you talk to me, especially if you're on my right-hand side and I don't respond, don't get offended. We've heard messages on this subject that we're going to talk about today in times past, and yet we never seem to really grasp its importance. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here, Matthew 6 is where Jesus Christ, in the middle of what has been called the Sermon on the Mount. But before I get to this passage in Matthew 6, I want to share a story or two with you. I'm hoping to approach this subject from a little bit different perspective this time, in hope that we can more appreciate its importance to us in our lives. Two little brothers, Harry and James, had finished their dinner and were playing until bedtime. Somehow, Harry hit James with a stick, and tears and bitter words followed between the two. Charges and accusations were still being exchanged as their mother came up and made them ready for bed. She said, "Now, boys, what would happen if either of you died tonight and you never had the opportunity to forgive one another?" James spoke up. "Well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight, but if we're both alive in the morning, he'd better look out." How often do we, like young James here, hold on to our grudges and choose not to forgive? And after all, it is just that. It's a choice. That's what I would like to discuss today. The choice of forgiveness or forgiving one another. Christ mentions this concept in his prayer outline here in Matthew 6. He had just discussed all aspects of praying and going to God. Let's pick it up in Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive our debtors." If we pray like this, we are putting ourselves on the line with God. Especially when we consider the phrase, "Forgive me as I forgive others." It should cause us to take pause and really consider, how do we forgive others? How am I, as a person, How am I good at forgiving other people when they've done me wrong? Because if we are not forgiven, we are walking around in sin. This is really huge, folks. He then finishes up with a few more statements starting in Matthew 6:13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it's very interesting what he adds right after this prayer outline or prayer approach is finished. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Then we have the kicker. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Once again, folks, this is an enormous concept, and one I don't think we think about seriously enough. Flip over a few pages to Matthew 18 next, Matthew chapter 18. It seems like we humans want our pound of flesh once we've been wronged or hurt by someone else, whether intentional or not. And if it is intentional, we even want more. It's like another kid's story about the subject that I found. There was a mother trying to calm down her daughter after her brother had broken her doll that she was playing with. Her mother said, "Now, Sarah, your brother said he was sorry he broke your doll, so I hope you'll forgive him." "All right," Sarah said magnanimously, "but I'll feel more like forgiving him if I could swat him first." Not unlike most of us who want our revenge. If somebody has hurt us and we know that it's been intentional, we want retaliation. We don't want to forgive. This is a cute story that somewhat points out this forgiving approach to many people in life. Here's another one. Maybe you heard about the Desert Storm soldier who, while he was overseas, a Dear John letter came from his girlfriend back home in the States. To add insult to injury, she wrote, "Will you please return my favorite photograph of myself? I need it for my engagement picture in the local newspaper." The poor guy was devastated, but all the other soldiers came to his rescue. They went through their entire camp and collected pictures of all the guy's girlfriends. They filled up an entire shoebox and sent it to the girl, along with a note from the guy saying, "Please find your picture and return the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were." It seems like when we hurt, we want to hurt back. Here in Matthew 18, we'll see Christ addresses his subject from a little bit different perspective in a parable. We all have need to be forgiven, and we need to remind ourselves of this now and again. Some ask for it, receive it, and then don't give it when is requested of them. Let's pick it up in Matthew 18 and begin in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him, Christ, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Magnanimous Peter says, "Up to 7 times. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Basically, limitless. And I know this could be argued, but we would be arguing against ourselves, as this is just what God does for all of us. Has he only forgiven us 7 times? Or 70 times 7 and counting? He then uses a parable to make his point, verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." So he's equating this to eternity, this relationship. "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know how many times you've read this passage of scripture. I know I've read it probably 100 times or more. To show the drama of this parable, let's assess how much we are told this man owed the king. A safe and very conservative estimate of the weight of a talent is about 75 pounds. That makes it 750,000 pounds of something. Talents back then were either silver or they were gold. Again, being very conservative, let's assume silver, which at today's prices is about $20 per ounce. That would make the amount owed 12 million ounces of silver, which would be worth $240 million. In today's terms, that's what that man owed the king. Okay, with that in mind, let's continue the parable. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment of some kind be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. He wiped the slate clean. This is a huge forgiveness. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, squeezing his throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. This is right on the heels of him being forgiven of that huge debt. Okay, let's understand how much this servant owed the man who was just forgiven $240 million. A denarii is about 4 grams of silver. The debtor had about 400 grams of silver owed to him. There are 31.2 grams in a troy ounce, so he was owed under 13 ounces of silver. That would be approximately $260, equating both to the same value as compared to $240 million. Let's continue in the parable. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, just like he had, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he wouldn't. He went, threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now listen to what follows in the parable, verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This one phrase should make us really think. Forgiveness, not verbally, forgiveness from the heart. It's coming from within. Without this forgiving attitude, we are making it impossible for God to forgive us. And sometimes we wonder why we have problems. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4 next. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning to Ephesians 4, let me share another story with you. This one is about Dale Carnegie. Many of you may have heard of him. The prolific author and lecturer and developer of self-improvement courses many, many years ago. Dale Carnegie tells about a visit to Yellowstone Park back in the early 1900s. While on his visit, Carnegie was fortunate to see a large grizzly bear fairly close up. The huge animal was in the center of a clearing, feeding on some discarded camp food. For the longest time, he feasted alone, as no other creature dared draw near while the bear was eating for his fill. After several moments had passed, a skunk walked through the meadow toward the food and took his place right next to Grizzly and began to eat his full. The bear apparently didn't care or object. Dale Carnegie knew why. He explained, the grizzly, he said, knew the high cost of getting even. And that getting even is what typically stimulates developing a grudge and holding on to it. Forgiveness can begin when we give up the quest to get even. Forgiveness can begin when we give up the quest to get even. But that's the hard part. Getting even seems to be the natural passion for those who have been hurt or mistreated. And we've all probably fallen into that spot at least once or twice in our lives. Paul addresses this concept and those things that can prevent forgiveness here in Ephesians 4. Let's begin in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We had a discussion about this, about these last two verses several months ago. Then Paul goes on in verse 28, he said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of these, if you think about them, will prevent us from forgiving and encourages developing this get-even attitude, this grudge holding on to us. Paul then finishes here in verse 32. He said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, Paul points out that each of us has been forgiven, and many of us forgiven from some pretty ugly behaviors in the past. Like that king that forgave that huge $240 million debt. Let's now flip over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I'm hoping that by sharing some of these stories with you, you'll have one or two that will stick with you, reminding us that we have a challenge of forgiveness in our lives. And thereby maybe reminding us to be more forgiving more often. And maybe there's something still hanging in our past that down in our hearts, remember what we just read, from the heart, down in our hearts, we really haven't forgiven yet. We need to. Some time ago, a gentleman named Dave Hagler, who volunteers as an umpire in a recreational league in Denver, Colorado, was pulled over for driving too fast in the snow in Boulder, Colorado. He tried to talk the officer out of giving him a ticket by telling him how worried he was about his insurance, how he was normally a very safe driver, and so on, pleading his case. The officer said that if he didn't like receiving the ticket, he could take it to court for the matter. At the very first game of the next baseball season, Dave Hagler is umpiring behind the plate, and the first batter is up. And can you believe it? It's the highway patrolman who gave Dave the speeding ticket. As the officer is about to step into the batter's box, they recognize each other. They sort of stare, and there's a long pause. The officer then asks, so how did the court thing with the ticket go? Dave Hagler just smiled and said, you better be swinging at everything. For Dave, revenge was now going to be sweet, but maybe not. That just keeps the fires burning even worse. And eventually, as the grizzly bear in Yellowstone realized, there's going to be a price to pay. Look what Paul says here in Hebrews 10 as he is quoting what was sung by Moses back in Deuteronomy 32. You can go back and read that sometime if you want. Let's begin here in Hebrews 10 and verse 30. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people." This is the quote from Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36, if you'd like to look it up. Then he makes a comment about what it's like for God to take vengeance, verse 30 of Hebrews 10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God says through Paul, don't worry, they'll eventually get what's coming to them. And I will administer it. You don't have to worry about it. We must believe that God will fight our battles for us, including offenses. He knows who and he knows when it's best. We must not seek revenge. So let's go back to Matthew, this time to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. While you're turning to Matthew 5, I have yet another story or two for you. Here's one. If we only seek revenge, we may be more like the woman who has been bitten by a rabid dog. After testing by the doctor, it looks like she's going to die from the rabies. The doctor told her it might be good to put her final affairs in order. So without hesitation, the woman took a pen and paper and began writing furiously. In fact, she wrote and wrote and wrote for quite a while. Finally, the doctor said, "That sure is a long list you're making." She snorted, "Well, nothing." He said, "A long will you're making, not you're making." She thought she was putting together her will. She said, "Will nothing, I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." Sometimes we can also be judgmental when we need to maybe be a bit more circumspect. What appears to be real to us sometimes just isn't, yet we act negatively. A story is told about a woman in an airport. She had a red-eye flight that she was taking at around midnight. She was tired but also hungry, so she bought a box of cookies. She sat down and opened her handbag, searching for a book to read. A man sat down next to her, and the next thing she knew, he opened the box of cookies that was sitting between them and was eating one of them. This upset the woman, but she did not want to create a scene. Besides, she thought, well, he's only eating one. Then he took another one. Rather than make a commotion, the woman simply took one herself. Then he took another one, and she took another one. This continued until there was only one cookie left. The man picked up the final cookie and said to the woman, "Would you like to split it with me?" She was so furious, she grabbed it out of his hand and took her bag and stormed away. When she got on the plane, she was still fuming. Before she sat down, she reached into her bag to pull out her book. What she pulled out instead was the box of cookies that she had bought. They were in her purse. Ouch. You talk about being completely wrong about a situation when you feel like you've been wronged. Guess who sat next to her on the plane? I'm just kidding. Okay, Matthew 5 to the rescue. Let's pick it up in Matthew 5 and begin reading in verse 38. There are some scriptures that many of us just don't want to read or listen to, and this might be one of them. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard it said that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, get your revenge, your pound of flesh. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Then we get it, the barrage of stuff that just doesn't settle well with many of us. At the very least, we probably would say that it's almost impossible. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then Christ makes a statement basically acknowledging that this type of approach and behavior can only come when God's Spirit is alive and well within us. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust, except here in Tucson once in a while. For if you love those who loved you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And what does this kind of behavior ultimately lead to? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is another form of growing into perfection. One more scripture to support this point that Jesus Christ made about how we need to react to one another. Let's turn over to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. As we've seen, the concept of forgiveness goes much deeper than initially meets the eye. Grudges and pride, as we've seen, can keep us from reconciling with one another. And this just doesn't go with people in the church. It goes with the community at large in which you work with, you deal with, you live. These actions and these attitudes can actually destroy the thought of forgiveness. Here's another short story that actually highlights this point. The pastor and his wife were going to give a mid-morning garden party. They wanted to make it special, so they invited everyone with engraved invitations. The delightful backyard of the parsonage was manicured. Beautiful tables decorated the lawn. The jasmine vine and rose bushes elegantly bloomed their floral splendor. This was going to be the event of the year. The night before the party, the pastor discovered to his horror that Mrs. Snoot, charter member of the church, and resident matriarch had inadvertently been left off the invitation list. The pastor immediately dialed Mrs. Smoot. Apologetically, he said, I'm sorry, it was a horrible oversight, he pleaded. Won't you please come to my garden party anyway? Mrs. Snoot replied, it's too late, Reverend. I've already prayed for rain. When we get our feelings hurt, we want revenge. Someone needs to pay. That's the bottom line. Okay, let's listen to Paul once more before we call it a day. Let's begin in Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, from the heart. Abhor what is evil. You know, that'd be something that would be worth focusing on for a day or two. Abhorring what is evil, because we become so accustomed to being around evil sometimes in our life, we just readily accept it. We may not practice it, but we go along with it. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, as we heard in the sermonette. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, when we get hurt, when we're going through a trial, sometimes the last thing we want to do is pray. Or maybe I'm the only one that's like that. But that's the thing we need to do. Even if it's just superficial at first. I mean, sometimes I find myself in attitudes, and when I'm on my bike ride in the morning or my walk or something like this, that's when I start talking to God like just like I'm talking to a buddy riding around with me. You know, I really blew it last week, didn't I? And you just start discussing it, talking to him in prayer. It doesn't have to be on your knees, and it doesn't have to be reverently bowing our head all the time. We can talk to God walking down the street. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Then we get back to what Jesus had told us earlier. Verse 14, Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This passage is basically saying, don't hang with the in crowd or those of influence, just to be seen. Mix with those who are not seeking recognition or not seeking any kind of power. And maybe be willing to forgive even our enemies. Not just forgive, but bless and pray for them. When was the last time, and please, no hands, when was the last time you actually prayed for somebody that you know can't stand you or has hurt you or really offended you? Let's continue in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is Paul restating what he has said in Hebrews 10, which we read earlier. But then he takes it a step or two further, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is all summed up in a quote from John Caspar Lavater, a Swiss theologian from the 1700s. Here's a quote from John Caspar Lavater. He who has not forgiven an enemy has never tasted one of the most sublime enjoyments of life. I think we can all see that it is godly behavior to forgive one another. Forgiveness and these sorts of behaviors do not come naturally. It's not just inherently inside of a human being to be like this. They must be sought, desired, and then we ask God for the right attitude. When was the last time you asked God for an attitude adjustment when you're praying? Ask God for the right attitude to make the right choices as we face the challenges of forgiveness in our lives. As we get ready to close, let me share this anonymous quote that I found. Forgiveness is a funny thing. It warms the heart and cools the sting. And one last tidbit entitled, All I Ever Need to Know, I Learned from Noah. 1, don't miss the boat. 2, remember that we're all in the same boat. 3, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. 4, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. 5, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. 6, build your future on high ground. 7, speed isn't everything. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. 8, when you're stressed, float a while. 9, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. And 10, no matter what the storm, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Have a wonderfully forgiving Sabbath.